Well, welcome everybody. Good to see you. Did you have a good New Year? Yeah. Good, like you're gonna say no. Like, oh, it was a terrible. New Year's Day was awful. No. How many of you are looking forward to 2026 with a little bit of hope and optimism about what it may bring, a fresh start? Anybody coming in this year? We kind of enter this new year just like that. We need, man, this, what is the new year going to bring? Well, I'll tell you, it's going to bring a brand new preaching series. I'm very excited to start unpacking today. And we are starting off this series with one of the most well-known, beloved verses from the entire Bible. This verse is so well-known, it's so renowned, it's so inspirational that you will often find it printed on like cups and mugs and t-shirts and bookmarks and journals. I mean, if you can think it up, you can probably print this verse on it. I would venture out to say that most of you, or many of you in this room right now, have something in your house with this verse printed on it. The verse I'm referring to is Jeremiah 29, 11. Do you know it? Have you heard it? It goes just like this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. How many of you know this verse? How many have read it? How many have you seen before? How many of you own something in your house with this verse printed on it? Okay, the first person that can bring me, no, I'm just kidding, I'm joking. No prizes today, I'm just kidding. This is an amazing, amazing verse. Why are we so attracted to this particular verse? Well, it's kind of a rhetorical question. I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Because this verse right here serves as a beacon of hope and assurance for us all. That's what this verse tells us. It reminds us that God is sovereign. What do I mean by that? God's in control. God knows everything. Nothing escapes God's notice at all. He is sovereign. It reminds us that he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got our life in his hands. He knows what's going on. And even when we face some very uncertain times, anybody ever face some very uncertain times in your life? Anybody facing uncertain times today? Is that why you're here today? Even in uncertain times, and when we face challenges, we can hold on to this truth. This verse tells us that God works for our good and our glory, for his glory and our good. And so this verse communicates all kinds of these truths. And I'll tell you, I need this reminder sometimes. And maybe some of you are here today because you need this reminder as well, especially if you're walking through a particularly challenging, difficult season of your life. Because this verse, and this is why it's printed everywhere, is a source of encouragement. Because when somebody shares this verse with you in a difficult time, they want you to be assured that what you're going through right now is not the end of the story. It doesn't end right here. No, God's thinking beyond this moment. There's a hope. There's a future. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Hope and future. These are two words that I want you to hang on to today. I want you to hang on to them tightly throughout this whole series. We're gonna be talking about these two words specifically. Well, here we are at the beginning of a brand new year, and I believe that Jeremiah 29:11 is a great verse to help guide us right into this new year. I'm excited about what God has in store for the New Life family in the upcoming year. Because I can tell you that in the past year, God has been working on us as church leaders. When I say church leaders, I mean myself, our pastors, our elders, our staff. God's been showing us some things. I believe that 2025 was one of those years where God was helping us grow as leaders. I believe that he was opening our eyes to some things that could manifest in the future. I think he was showing us some things that might be in store for us. There is a vision that I believe God's kind of been riding on our hearts here lately that is evolving around these two words, hope and future. I believe that God is putting some things in front of us in a fresh new way. And as your pastor, I wanna speak to some of these things today and in the weeks ahead. I wanna tell you about some things that are stirring the elders' hearts, what we believe the Lord is doing right here at New Life as we look at this year in front of us. And I'm gonna tell you this verse, 29:11 from the book of Jeremiah, about hope and a future, contains a message and a vision that very much speaks to the heart of where the leaders of this church find themselves right now. And hope in a future. It's not only what God is stirring in us as leaders, but it's something that we believe God is stirring in many in our church family. And I believe it's something that God is gonna stir in everybody that we're gonna come into contact with moving forward. And I'm looking forward to talking about these things over the next few weeks. But before we do that, we need to unpack Jeremiah 29:11 just a little bit. So would you open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah? It's in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29:11. That is the book of the Bible where this famous verse is found. And we're gonna look at this verse, we're gonna look at the context surrounding this verse, because there is a reason for why God said what he said, when he said it, and to whom he said it to. The context is very important, and it helps us understand how to best apply the words of the Lord to our lives today. In fact, any Bible study that you ever do, I hope you pay very close attention to the context of the scripture. There's one singular verse, but you gotta look at the verses leading up to it, gotta look at the verses past it to get the context and to truly understand what is God speaking to us today. And once we unpack this verse, I can share more of what's on my heart today and the leaders' hearts of our church and moving forward, because this verse connects something for us that's very near and dear to our hearts. Have you found Jeremiah yet? Are you there? This book of the Bible is named Jeremiah because it reflects the prophet Jeremiah's ministry and the messages that God gave him that he shared to the Israelites over several decades of his life. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. What in the world is a prophet? What's a prophet of God? Well, a prophet of God was a person chosen by God, like a hand-selected person by God to deliver his messages to people. So God would speak to the prophet, and the prophet would turn around and speak God's message to the people. That was Jeremiah. And there was a number of prophets, just like Jeremiah, who played a crucial role throughout the Old Testament in guiding and warning and encouraging the Israelites, oftentimes in seasons of great crisis and moral decline. Jeremiah was one of those guys who speaks for God, and he served as a prophet for over 40 years. So we have a good long season where he is speaking on God's behalf. And let me just tell you, if you know about Jeremiah, you've read about his life, you've read his writings, it was not an easy life for him. He did not live a comfy life. He lived a very hard life. Now, we're not gonna get into all that today, but I just want you to know who Jeremiah was. Jeremiah served as a prophet of God about 600 years before the birth of Jesus. That's important because it gives us kind of the context of the era of who he's writing to, the Jewish people, also known as the Israelites. We've spent over a year talking about the life of Jesus. So Jeremiah, what we're talking about today, 600 years before Jesus. And I can tell you, 600 years before Jesus, where we're reading in the book of Jeremiah, they were not happy times. Not for the Israelites, not for anybody. They were very hard times. Do you know why they were very hard times? Because the Israelites were living in rebellion to God. They were living this life of great unfaithfulness. They had turned to idolatry. They had abandoned the covenant that God had established with his people, what we call the old covenant today. And in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, God is punishing them for many, many years of unfaithfulness. So during Jeremiah's life, he witnesses the Israelites falling in battle to their enemies, and many of the Israelites being deported or exiled by King Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And he will even see the eventual fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. So Jeremiah saw a whole lot. So as you read through the book of Jeremiah, you're gonna see Jeremiah's messages that were primarily focused on calling the Israelites to repentance and warning them of impending judgment due to their outright rebellion against God. That's what a lot of Jeremiah is all about. But the book of Jeremiah also has a lot of other things in it as well. Even amidst all these warnings, you'll also read that Jeremiah conveyed messages to the Israelites of hope and restoration. He prophesies about the future, that God speaks through him, that there is going to be a new covenant one day, the covenant that we live under. Jeremiah speaks that to the Israelites, where this new covenant, God is going to write his laws on people's heart, and he's going to walk with them in a whole brand new way. We learn that through Jeremiah as well. So there's going to be some hope in the book of Jeremiah. That's who Jeremiah was, and that's what the book of Jeremiah is all about. So now you don't have to read it. You already know. No, I'm kidding. Go back and read it. I'm just joking. But that's kind of an overview. Now, let's narrow our focus, okay? This is the book of Jeremiah. Let's narrow that in onto chapter 29, okay? Because we're getting closer to verse 11. The 29th chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah finds himself dealing with the reality that the Israelites did not listen to God's warnings. They did not repent and turn back to God. And so as a result, they have now been defeated by the Babylonians. Jerusalem has been conquered, and many of them have been forcefully taken to Babylon, where they're gonna live the rest of their lives in a foreign land, serving the needs of the king. It's like Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, it's like he rounded up every single person that he could find that could add benefit to the Babylonians, all their expats, like the doctors, the nurses, the architects, the theologians, everybody. He brought them in. He's like, now you're gonna be indoctrinated in Babylonian culture, and now you're gonna serve us. That's the reality. That's their punishment. I was trying to think of like, what would be a modern day equivalent of something like this happening? And I couldn't think of a good one that we would really understand. So here's a silly one that I don't think will ever happen, but I think it conveys the same thing. Pretend that the Canadians, see, you're already laughing. What's so funny? I haven't said anything yet. Let's pretend that the president of Canada decided, I'm gonna invade the United States. And so he marches his army right into the United States and conquers us. And then he said, I'm taking everybody that has a skill and I'm taking you back to Canada. And now I'm gonna indoctrinate you in Canadian culture, and for the rest of your life, you're gonna serve and make Canada a better place. And I told you it's a silly example, because I can't imagine a world where that would ever happen. But can I be honest? There's a lot of things that happen in this world that I could have never imagined happen that are happening. But that's kind of what the Israelites are experiencing. A foreign nation came in, conquered them, and hauled a bunch of them off, and their whole world's been flipped upside down for one reason. They turned their backs on God and rejected him. That's why. So in 29, Jeremiah is dealing with all these separated Israelites. And this is also the same time frame, just for some context, where we meet some of the very famous exiles. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You heard of them before? The fiery furnace. Have you heard of Daniel in the lion's den going back to Sunday school when you were a kid? That all happened during this season of exile. Now, fortunately for us today, we have the rest of the Bible. This is what I love about the Bible. I can open the Bible and I can read from Genesis to Revelation, and I can go back and I can see how this whole thing unfolds. I can see how it all played out 2,600 years ago. But at the time, while it was happening, these Israelites did not know that this exile was not just punishment from God, but it was also part of God's larger plan to bring his people back to him. That this captivity, which would turn out to be quite lengthy, was a season of reflection. It was a season of transformation for the Israelites and preparing them for a future. Now, ultimately, the grander future that we learn is that Jesus is coming, and we've learned all about Jesus, and there's gonna be a brand new covenant, and God's got a plan for these Israelites to play in the coming of Jesus. Now, we know that from the context of scriptures, but in the moment, while it was happening to them, they struggled to see what God was up to. So they're living in Babylon, they're in exile. The prophet Jeremiah is not with them. He is still in Jerusalem. He did not get exiled with the others. However, they are able to exchange some letters back and forth. So the exiles can write back to Jerusalem, and Jeremiah can write back to them. And Jeremiah 29 is a copy of a letter that Jeremiah mailed had somebody carry, two people specifically, carry to Babylon to still speak God's truth to them in exile. That's what Jeremiah 29 is. He has something to say about giving them a hopeful future. So imagine, this is Jeremiah 29 in the form of a picture. Here's Jeremiah in Jerusalem writing a letter to the exiles in Babylon, and he's got something to say about hope and future. Hope and future. Got your Bibles open? Jeremiah 29 verse 1, it says this. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests and prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's Jeremiah 29. It's a letter. Now, if you were to draw a line between Jerusalem to Babylon and kind of draw a line as the rooster fly, or the crow flies, crow, as the crow flies, you're talking about a distance of about 500 miles. It's a long way. They marched a long way, but they didn't walk in a straight line. They had to navigate terrain. We know about ancient trade routes. We can kind of figure out how they would have walked. We're talking about a distance, really, of about 900 miles walking from Jerusalem to Babylon. They're not close. There's not direct contact anymore. They are truly exiled away from home, away from their temple, away from everything that they know. They truly have been transplanted into another part of the world. So to get a letter from your prophet living in Jerusalem, 900 miles away, has got to have meant something deeply significant to the exiles, wouldn't you think? I would sure think so. So, going back now, let's look at verse 4. Here's how the letter reads. You ready? This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jeremiah still speaking for God. That's why I said, this is what the Lord says. I'm just the mouthpiece. These are his words, all right? Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which you have been carried, which carried you into exile, which I carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Two things I want you to see real quickly here. Verse 4, verse 7. What does God say about himself? He says, I carried you into exile. I carried you. Make no mistake, what happened? I did this. Sure, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they were the instrument in my hands. But this is happening because I did it. I carried you there. Well, again, why did God defeat the Israelites and haul them off? Because of their unfaithfulness, spiritual unfaithfulness. So God is telling these Israelites through Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do. Settle down. Now they didn't know what the future held. I mean, they couldn't connect all the dots. They say, listen, settle down. This exile is gonna last a long time. So here's what you need to do. Build your houses, plant your crops, get married, build families, grow in numbers, don't decrease. I didn't send you there to get smaller, to get bigger. And then I want you to seek the peace with your captors so they can do well. Now, isn't that interesting? God is telling them literally, pray for your enemies. The ones that conquered you and hauled you off and abused you and treated you poorly on that 900 mile walk, and they're not nice to you, pray for them. It's like simple logic. If they do well, so will you. You know, it's practical advice that's never gotten easier from then till now. How well do you pray for your enemies? I don't pray for them very well. It's hard to pray for the people that come against you. It's hard to do that. But God is telling them it will be in your best interest if you would. So basically the message is get used to this new life, because it's gonna be a long time before this punishment is lifted. But the Lord doesn't leave them hanging without a lot of hope, because that's not a lot of hope. He's gonna give them hope. He's like, I'm not gonna leave you hanging. I got something else to say. Look at verse 10. This is what the Lord says When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you. How many years? 70. When 70 years have passed, I'll come. And we'll fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. We're not gonna unpack it all, but earlier in Jeremiah, God told him, hey, there's gonna be a time frame and I'm gonna come get you. He's reminding them of that. But in the moment, they're getting this letter and they're like, 70? And think about the reality of many of these Israelites. They're connecting the dot. I'm never gonna see Jerusalem again. I'm never going home, ever. And neither will my children, and probably not my grandchildren either. I mean, Jeremiah's delivering some hard news here. You ain't coming home, ever. 70 years before God changes something for their situation. It's a long time. But God also reminds them that he will not forget them. This is important. It's important even for us right now. God's reminded them, I won't ever forget you. I made you a promise, and I'm gonna fulfill that promise. And one day, when all this is over, I'm gonna make sure that you have a way home. I'm gonna make sure that it's not the end of your story. And it's these words that lead us into one of the most famous verses of the whole Bible. Because the next thing Jeremiah says is, speaking for God, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. How many of you knew, coming into today, that this famous verse that is printed everywhere was spoken by a prophet of God to a group of exiled Israelites living in captivity in a foreign land because of their rebellion against God? How many of you knew that that's what the context of this verse was all about? Does knowing that change what you think about this verse? But this verse was God's promise that even though they were experiencing a very tough road, God's not forgotten them. He has not written them off. And then he tells them, here's what's gonna happen at the end of the 70 years. We'll wrap up this letter. Look at verse 12. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. That's a good thing, don't you think? Yeah, you call on me, I'll listen. You will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Here's what's so powerful about this. The Lord is assuring them that what's happening to them right now is not a series of unplanned, accidental events. You know, sometimes we look at this world like, why is this happening to me? Yeah, I'm not the only one that's ever said this. What is going on? I've got the worst luck on planet Earth. I think the exiles may have been feeling the same way. But God's saying, listen, this isn't like an unplanned accidental thing here. No, no, no. I know the plans. I'm the architect. I know what's going on. I know the plans. And I hope that just rang in their ears year after year. God knows the plans. And my plans are not intended to hurt you, but to give you hope and a future. And even though it's almost like God saying, even though you turned your back on me for years, oh, I pleaded with you to repent and turn back to me. Even though you've turned your back on me, it's like God saying, I'm not turning my back on you. And even though deep down, you know and I know, you deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth. But I made you a promise, and I keep my promises. And let me tell you, when you seek me with all your heart, and you pray to me, and you search for me, I will listen. And after a time, I will bring you home. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now today, let's come back to today. Let's get out of 2,600 years ago. Let's come back to today. We read this famous verse, and our context today is quite different. And I hope you see our context here in Arkansas is a lot different than their context 2,600 years ago. But the truth conveyed in this verse about God is the same. Our context is different. The truth conveyed is the same. And the truth is this, okay? God has a plan for people. He still knows the plans that he has for us. And God's desire is still exactly the same. Plans to prosper, not to harm. Plans to give us a hope and a future. Can I tell you, that vision that God has for his people has not changed. Not then, not in 26 years, not today, not in the future. That's still his plans for us. Did you know that? Because he's a good God. You think God sits up in heaven going, how can I hurt him today? How can I make your life more miserable? No. No. God has a plan. He's got a vision. It's full of hope and future. See, God made these promises to the Israelites in captivity, and he kept his promise. That's the wonderful thing. Read the whole book of Jeremiah. Read it all. And you're gonna see time and time again, oh, God kept his promise. He did exactly what he said he was gonna do. And God's made promises to you and me about hope and about a future. And God has never broken a promise, and I can tell you today, he will never break them. And that promise is still there. So I ask you to hold on to the words hope and future. Let's talk about these two words real quick. Hope. What did hope mean for the Israelites who Jeremiah was talking to on God's behalf, the ones who received this message? Well, this word hope, and you can dig into the ancient language of it, and it has this sense, it's communicating with hope of expectation and anticipation. That's what this word means. And the hope that Jeremiah was referring to is this expectation and anticipation of a future restoration that's gonna happen after this exile, it's over. It's a forward thinking kind of hope towards a big thing that God will do. That's hope. Now, what did he mean by future? What did he mean by future for them? Well, for these Israelites, when he says a future, it's like there's a day coming filled with purpose for your lives, and not only purpose, but restoration. A day is coming when the promises God made will be fulfilled. So no matter what you've done in the past, this is how the Israelites would have heard this. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you're currently going through in your present situation, there's always this assurance of God's plan for a hopeful future. And that's what he means, hope and future. That was then, today is now. What does it mean for us? Well, when you read this verse tomorrow, when you're having your morning coffee and you grab that mug that somebody gave you as a stocking stuffer that says, I have a plan, Jeremiah 29:11, and you go, oh, I do have something that has this verse printed on it, and you're taking a sip of that coffee, what does this really mean for you? Does God still have a hope and a future for you? And I would say, yes. Emphatically, yes. He most certainly does. But we have an even greater hope today than the Israelites of old did. Our hope today is not to return from captivity in Babylon. If that was my hope, it's a lousy hope for me today, because that's not what I'm living. No, it's not my story. Our hope is this. We have the hope of salvation in this lifetime and an eternal life one day in heaven. That's our future. Our hope is salvation today. Our future is eternity with Christ. That is our hope and future, and that is greater than leaving Babylon for Israel. It's a great hope. It's a wonderful future. And as Christians today, our current situation is this, all right? And this is a very basic truth in Scripture that every Christian should know, that according to God's word, this world is not our home. You know that, right? This world, Earth, the planet we're living on, it's not our home. Yes, we have families. We have jobs. We have a community. We're living our lives. We're making the best of our lives. We're enjoying each other. We love this. It's not our home. The Bible speaks of our current situation not unlike it's spoken of the Israelites living in Babylon. There's a lot of similarities. This is not our home either. The Apostle Peter challenged the early church with this concept of hope and future when he said this in 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Listen to how Peter talks to Christians. You need to see yourself as a Christian like you would a foreigner living in an exiled land, okay? This is not your home. Like, don't adopt what these people do. You live differently. You are distinct. You've got a different identity. And so he says, friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. In other words, don't do what they do. The message is the same. The Israelites did what their pagan neighbors did. The same. Christians don't do what our pagan context demands. No, you live this way. No, you live different. You're not one of them. Live such good lives among the pagans. All that word means is unbelievers. Live such good lives among people that don't believe in Jesus, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Hope, future, you're different. This is not your home. As a Christian, we are living in exile because this isn't our home. The Apostle Paul taught this to the church about hope and a future. This is in Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Listen to this. Our permanent residence, where we're gonna spend eternity. It's not here. Our citizenship, our country of origin, if you will, where I don't need a passport. It's heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Think about Peter and Paul's letters to us, a lot like Jeremiah's letter to those living in exile. There is a hope and a future for you. And Paul and Peter are talking about a hope and a future for all of us. This isn't our home. We're gonna be somewhere else. There's a lot of hope and future talk in what Peter and Paul write. And if I could help you understand something today, that everything about this life is temporary. And so since it's temporary, then doesn't that change our priorities? If this world is gonna be burned up in fire and it's gonna go away, then what is this really all about? If our permanent home is somewhere else, then I believe it changes how we think about the world we live in today. And the counsel is the same. That was from Peter and Paul and from Jeremiah, live such good lives among those that don't believe that they just might consider following Jesus one day by observing your life. This isn't your home and you want them to come with you, right? So consider yourself a temporary resident. And this is only possible because Jesus, who we've been learning about for 59 weeks, because he lived, died, was buried, and rose again. In fact, exactly what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. In other words, a brand new life. You get a big reset on your life where your sins are forgiven and you have a brand new hope. Salvation is what we're talking about. Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's plainly saying it. You have this new future, you have a different kind of hope only because Jesus did what he did for you. That's the only reason. And into an inheritance, that's our future, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Hope, salvation, future, heaven. Hope in a future. It's greater than what the Israelites had. So I want you to see that God's desire hasn't changed. His plans, his promises hasn't changed. It's only gotten bigger and better with Jesus under the new covenant. Now, at the beginning of our sermon today, I told you that God's been working on us as church leaders. And I look back on 2025, and I will always look back on 2025 with a lot of, like, I mean, I think 2025 was a great year in many ways. But it's also a very shaping year for us. And I will always look at that as like, I think this is the year that God had some things for us as leaders to learn and how to organize ourselves in such a way that better positions us to make disciples and serve the needs of our amazing congregation. It's been a shaping year. These past couple of years have brought a lot of new things to our church family. Can I get an amen? I think there's an amen. Some of you have been with us a very short amount of time, but those of us that have been here longer than a couple years, you know that there's been a lot of transitions in the last couple of years. Most notably and most visibly was 2.5 years ago, we transitioned from being, in technical term, a monosite, one church building, one church, to a multi-site. So we're like one church meeting in multiple locations. We have the Reardon campus and we have the Highlands campus. And in really, really good ways, I can tell you this transition, as we moved into this multi-site, this new day for our church, it stretched me as a leader. I can tell you that all of us, our leadership, we're all learning and we're growing of how to navigate this new direction that God has led us into. God has blessed us in the last 2.5 years with a brand new building. So now we have two wonderful campuses. You know, the Reardon campus and the Highlands campus, and we've been watching God move in amazing ways. I sit back, and I'll just be honest with you, there are times I sit back and go, God, you're just doing an amazing thing. I'm just glad that I get to watch all this happen. It's really quite remarkable. And I'm so grateful to be a part of it. I hope you feel like you're grateful to be a part of it as well. So not only that, but in the last couple of years, we have seen a lot of spiritual growth and as well as numerical growth. I mean, it's been awesome. I can tell you that we have seen more life change happen in 2025 than we have seen in the previous 50 years of this church. I mean, it's been phenomenal. Our church right now is like where we find ourselves is like the largest we've ever been as far as like just people. You may not know this, and I'm just telling you this, so as a church family, you know where we are, that on any weekend, we'll see over 1,500 people come through our doors every weekend. Sometimes it's hard to know that because a lot of us stick with the same service. We have 7 worship services between our two campuses, and combined, there's over 1,500 people, and that's not counting, you know, the 100 to 200 people that also join us live and worship with us from somewhere else live. I mean, it's been amazing to be a part of it. I don't know if you know this or not, but did you know that we even have a service over at the Concordia Retirement Village? Did you know that? Yeah, for the last year, we and our pastor Sonny kind of spearheaded this and others. It's been over years, too many details to kind of tell it, but we have, we were able to purchase them a nice TV and sound system over there, and every Sunday morning for over the last year, there's about 10 or 15 residents over there that can't leave, but they worship with us, and there's someone from our church that cares for them, and they worship with us every Sunday live with us. Did you know? We lovingly refer to that as our Concordia campus. You probably never heard of it. It's not, you know, but those are some of the things that in 2025, God's doing things big and small, and he's stretching us, and it's just really cool. I bring that point up to say that there is life here, and lives are changing here. And I don't know if you've ever been of a part of a church that was dead and there was no life. But if you have, then you know the difference between that and here. And it is just an awesome thing to experience because restoration is happening here. The Lord is, his name is glorified here. His name is lifted up in worship and honor and praise as our Savior. His words are held in the highest regard among our church family. And we are armed with the greatest message this world has ever known, that you can have a brand new life in Jesus Christ. You can experience the power of the resurrection in your own life and be saved. This is this hope we're talking about. You most certainly have a hope and a future today because God cares more about where you're going than where you've been. It's a hope and a future. We have this vision, and I don't think it's crazy at all, but we have this vision that everybody right here in Northwest Arkansas and Southern Missouri and wherever else they might come from, they can have a hope and a future as well. Full on assurance of God's plan for a hopeful future in their life, that they can be saved and assured that they'll live in heaven forever. I don't think it's a crazy vision. I believe we can reach all of this area. I believe that's the mission that God has put right in front of our church family. That's a vision. And with so many good things happening here at New Life, the physical and spiritual growth we've seen in this new multi-site phase, I can tell you, the elders and I have spent a lot of time this last year assessing what's going on, making sure that everything is still aligned and we are still heading in the right direction. I mean, I think that's a healthy thing. I think you would want leaders that would do that, don't you? Sit back and say, let's take a season to evaluate some things. Let's make sure we are still on mission. Let's make sure that this is still heading the right direction. And is God putting any fresh vision in our hearts? What are the next steps? I could say 2025 for us is kind of like this. Anybody into NASCAR? Anybody watch racing? Of course not. It's a Sunday sport and you dedicate that to God. So why would you do that? Well, then I guess same as football, right? But you know, if you watch racing, IndyCar, NASCAR, whatever, those cars don't stay on that track indefinitely, do they? From time to time, what do they got to do? They got to come in for a pit stop. What's the purpose of a pit stop? Well, let's put some fresh tires on this thing. Let's make sure the engine's running good. Let's clean the windshield. Let's make some adjustments so that we can what? Finish the race and hopefully win the race. You know, churches are kind of like that too sometimes. We've been running these last couple of years. I can tell you personally for myself, the pedal has been on the floor and we've been on the straightaway. And we're taking the turns at high speeds. And 2025 has been one of those years where let's come in for a quick pit stop. Let's check out this thing. Let's make sure we can finish this race. And that's probably the best analogy I can give you for kind of what 2020, it's all good, what God has been doing here. So in a sense, that's what 2025 has been for me and the leaders in a lot of ways. At the very beginning of 2025, the elders and I took a 3-day retreat so that we could pray and we could start writing a more robust faith statements. And we've had printed what we believe, but we're living in a world where we need to be very clear about what we believe as a church. Now, some of you, as you've been looking for churches, you've been to a lot of churches, you go there, it's like, well, I don't believe like me. You know, gone are the days that you can walk into a church and just assume that they believe the Bible. Isn't that sad? Gone are the days when you can walk into a church and automatically believe that the preacher preaching to you believes in conservative biblical values and that the Bible is true in every regard and we have the inerrant word of God and God is who he said he was. He's the creator of the universe and how... And it's sad for me to say that, but those days set sail a long time ago. And we didn't want there to be any confusion about what we believe. So we spent a retreat away for days praying and working on this. And over the next couple of months, we put our understanding of scripture in writing and we wrote out these faith statements and they've been on our website for many months and I encourage you to go read those faith statements. It is a detailed account with scripture references of what we believe as a church about God, his son Jesus, the Holy Spirit, heaven and hell, how somebody becomes a Christian and what these steps are and what does it mean to live a life for Jesus and what is the Bible intend for families and marriages and on and on. It's all out there on our website. And we've spent a lot of 2025 trying to get those down just right because we don't want there to be any confusion here at our church family. And I think you would appreciate that. And it's important to us. A couple years before we launched this multi-site journey one, the leadership at the time and I did a lot of work hammering out what we just called our mission and our vision as a church. And we've shared those with you, and we still are 100% behind all that. I don't want you to think we're not. But the growth that we've seen spiritually and physically and the changes in our church, you know, this is one of those things we looked at as well. You know, the elders and I and the staff, how is our mission and vision doing? Do we need to refresh that? Friends, I can tell you, the core mission of the church is always to make disciples. That's never gonna change, okay? I'm gonna put this out for you. Making disciples, leading people to Jesus, that's never gonna change no matter what words you put around it. That's our core mission. It's been the mission of the church since the day Jesus said it to disciples. But sometimes God puts fresh vision in front of you. And we believe God's putting some fresh vision in front of our church family. And I'm looking forward to, over the next couple of weeks, unpacking what the Lord has been putting out in front of us in 2025, because it impacts the direction that we go as a church. And this is an ongoing thing, by the way, but we wanted to start 2026 with some mission and vision talk. Where is God taking our church family? Again, if you're serious about the New Life family, this is something you should be serious about knowing. Where is our church going? And we wanna talk to you about that in great detail. We also have been about the work this last half of 2025, articulating what are the things that are very important to us. Some organizations call these your value statements, okay? You ever work on value statements? Now, we have values, and I hope you know that, and we have strong values, but in my 11 years with the church, I don't think we've ever sat down and actually wrote them out. You know, it's not that we don't believe them, but we've been about the work of writing them out. You know, what are the biblical principles that are absolutely non-negotiable for us? Well, that's a value. We're not gonna bend on any of this stuff. How do our values shape our culture and our community? How are our values reflected in what we do and so forth? And many of you are familiar with this kind of language. You've had to do it for your companies and whatnot. What I'm telling you is 2025 has been a very formative year by revisiting mission, vision, values as a church. And God has shown us some things. And I believe that he's painting a fresh vision in front of us. And over the next couple of weeks, I'm gonna tell you all about it. And I believe that the best days of our church family are still in front of us. You know, as we pray and seek the Lord, and I don't know any other way to think. And these next couple of weeks, I'm gonna talk about a vision for Northwest Arkansas and Southern Missouri and beyond. And we keep coming back, this whole exercise, I'll tell you what we went through in the next few sermons, but this whole exercise, it kept coming back, the words that kept coming back, the language we kept trying to capture, all came back to these two words, hope. Future, hope, future. Regardless of your past mistakes or failures, regardless of where you've been, everyone can have a hope and a future too. Don't you want everybody that you come into contact with or who comes into contact with our church family to know from the get-go that I have a hope and a future? I think so. And maybe you're here today at church because you're seeking that. And you know, let's be honest, it's the first weekend of the year. We make New Year's resolutions. Maybe you're here today, it's like, I need a fresh start. It's a new year. I need to form some new habits in my life. I need to reconnect with the faith that used to be important to me before a whole lot of life happened to me. And it's time to get right with God. And is there anybody here that feels that way? Don't you wanna know that God's not written you off and you have a hope and a future? And God's made promises that he will fulfill. Some of you might just say, I just need to make some changes in my life. Well, we want to be a church where that's actually a possibility. And it's all through Jesus Christ and his resurrection. There's a hope and a future. And as we embrace God's promises of hope and a future, we envision New Life as a beacon of that promise, reaching out to our community with the assurance of God's plans. So I'll tell you, when I say the best days are in front of our church family, we've had some really good days, and that's a big statement. But I truly believe that we haven't seen anything yet. And I believe that what God is stirring in us as leaders, if he will also stir that in our congregation, then we just might actually change our community into a Christian community. It's no secret that our community is growing rapidly. You know that, right? And there's a lot of things changing in our community. I think you know that too. And I feel very deep in my heart that God is calling me and you to hold a line that's getting weaker by the year here. Hold a line of biblical truth. Hold a line about future and a hope. Hold the line about biblical values. Hold the line. And I believe our church family is a hold the line kind of church, but not just hold it, push back. We've given the enemy enough ground. We're gonna take some of it back. And I think that's what 26 is gonna be about. So please do be in prayer about this. I believe the best is yet to come. I want to invite you to come back. We're going to get into more details next week. But Jeremiah 29:11 is a powerful verse, and it actually means more today than it's ever been, ever. Dear God, I just thank you for our time together. I pray, God, that you continue to put fresh vision in front of our church family. Lord, in front of us as leaders. We're excited, Lord, about what you are doing. Lord, we push back the forces of evil in this place. And Lord, may it be overcome by the power of your resurrection. And that, Lord, as people find their way into our church family, as they interact with anyone from our church family, Lord, let it be known loud and clear that there is a hope and a future for everybody, and you care way more about where people are going than where they have been. And I pray, Lord, that that is a clear, clear sound from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.